Well, hey, we're going to finish out our Peacemaker series. The last few weeks, we've been talking through elements of politics. I'm on, so you need to turn me up. Thank you. So we've been talking through aspects of politics. We've been talking about kind of as Christians and as a church, what is our responsibility when it comes to living in this time that we find ourselves, especially in the next few months as we get closer to this, once again, election that's going to be happening. And as things get ramped up, this is a perfect time to just spend talking about this. And as a reminder for us, we called the series Peacemakers. Because at the foundation of it, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we can never forget that our number one priority, as we engage in our nation, as we engage in discussions that are happening on a national level, a community level, when it comes to politics and different aspects of government, we must never lose sight that our number one priority is to be peacemakers. Our number one priority is to be the people that God uses to bring the gospel message of Jesus Christ to everyone that we possibly can. And we must never allow anything to get in the way of that. We can never become sidetracked with that. And that's been our focus throughout this and talking about what our Christian duty is and where our allegiances lie as citizens of this amazing country, but also the fact that we are called to a greater allegiance, and that is an allegiance to Jesus Christ. So we're going to conclude this today, and then like I said, we're going to jump back into Revelation next week. But I want to start by talking a little bit to kind of set the stage with this on one of my favorite board games ever. All right, so a few months ago, my daughter's... I have a few things in my house that whenever I see my kids getting into, it makes me nervous, right? As they've been babies. And a few years ago, I remember coming home from work, and my daughters had decided to get out my Risk game. Those of you know what Risk is, world domination, right? Little figurines, you know. Now, my Risk game is like, it's not like it's a fancy one, but I am very particular about it. Because Risk is something that I used to play way too much when I was younger. And mine is I'm very particular about it. And I come home and I see my young children that I love dearly playing it. So I had a moment of panic, you know. And my daughters made up their own rules for Risk. So just a few months ago was the first time I ever sat them down and I said, "You finally have reached the age where I can teach you how to play Risk." Right? And we did. We sat down and I walked through everything. This is how you set up the board. This is how you play. This is how you do this. And we played our first Risk game. Now, I share all of that because when I was younger, like I said, when I used to do youth ministry, I used to play Risk a lot. Because there was a group of teenagers in our youth ministry that always wanted to play Risk. And there were many times that we would sit at the house around the dining room table and we would play this. Even to the point that when we moved to Missouri, we used to have New Year's Eve parties at the church. People from the church would gather together and we'd celebrate New Year's together for about 5 hours. We'd be there. The whole point of the night was to intermingle and have fun and play games. Me, on the other hand, was in a back room with a bunch of guys in a heated Risk battle that would last 4 to 5 hours. Right? That's what we would be doing. Never interacting with anybody. Now, I share all of that because I'm going to brag for a moment. You can ask my wife. I am not bragging because I have bragging rights. I hardly ever lost at Risk. In fact, many times I never lost at Risk. And here's why. Those of you that, if you don't know what Risk is, world domination, right? You're fighting to control the world, battles and all those kinds of strategic game. Here's why I never lost at Risk. Because early on, I learned that Risk wasn't just about playing the game. It's about playing the people you're playing against. Risk is a game of manipulation, right? And if you're good at manipulation, you can be amazing at Risk. So if you picture this, here I am sitting and you're playing Risk. And I kind of didn't want to share this because I knew my daughters, they keep wanting to play Risk and they keep asking me, how do you win? How do you win? So I'm going to kind of give some secrets here. And now they're going to know I'm not going to be able to manipulate them as easily. But Risk is not how you play the game. Risk is how you play the other players. So you would sit there, and let's say the person next to you is getting ready to play their turn. And so you'd sit there and you'd ask things like, hey, you want to know what I would do if I were you? Did you think about that move? And you start planting these little seeds of making them question what they're about to do. Or you do things like you pit players against each other. One of my favorite things to do was if a player was, their turn was coming, and I knew that they would be able to affect my ability to control the game, I would look at them and I would say things like, you gonna let that other guy get away with what he did a couple moves ago? Like, he took your land. Man, you gotta take that back. And so you start planting these seeds of manipulation to get people questioning what they were going to do. Or you just go as far as looking at them and saying, hey, let's make a deal. I won't mess with you if you don't mess with me. All right? And then you get the person that says, sounds great. But sooner or later, you're going to mess with them. But by that time, they can't do anything about it. Or just telling people like, I'm not a threat to you, but man, pay attention to everybody else. They're the threat. Here's why I share all of that. Once the players that I used to play all the time realized they were being manipulated, I never won again. You can ask Amy this. This is where my frustration would start coming in whenever we'd play Risk. Because they learned every time we played Risk, they'd all gang up on me right from the start. And if they removed me from the board, then I wasn't a threat anymore, and that's how my Risk playing kind of came to an end, because it's no fun when you're getting teamed up on every time, and it's really no fun when you invite a bunch of people to your house to come play a game, and you're knocked out in 20 minutes, and you're just sitting watching TV while they're still playing, which happened a lot. But here's the point. Once they woke up to the manipulation, that's when they started to win. And I share that because we have to be sober-minded as Christians. We have to be sober-minded as peacemakers. That manipulation is happening all the time in our world. We are constantly being bombarded with manipulation. Constantly there are messages being thrown at us as manipulation. Attempting to do one of the number one schemes that the enemy uses against us. And that's simply this: distraction. Because if an enemy can distract you into focusing on anything else other than them, you're going to be defeated. And that's what happens through manipulation. Manipulation is always attempting to distract us on everything else except for what the real enemy is attempting to do. And as peacemakers, as servants of God, as those following Christ, we must be sober-minded. In fact, the scriptures tell us to be sober-minded, to pay attention to manipulation. Because the reality is, if we exhaust ourselves attempting to fight the wrong enemy, we're giving free rein for the real enemy to continue their work without any opposition. And again, that was the reason why when I would play this simple board game, it was easy to win, because I would play the other players against themselves. And if I could keep them focused on fighting one another, they would never pay attention to the real threat of who was ultimately going to win the game. And we as Christians have to realize that. And this is not just the truth when it comes to political matters. So I hope as we go through this morning, you see that what we're going to talk about is not just filtered into this one idea of politics and government and all of that, but we have to see it through that lens and then also see how it fits into the rest of our lives. Here in a little bit, we're going to talk about two enemies that we as Christians have to focus on. As Christians, here in a moment, we're going to talk about two enemies that we cannot lose sight of. Two enemies that we should be giving our focus to and our attention to. Two enemies that we should not be allowing to manipulate us in life. But many times, because we are distracted, they're the very enemies that are, in many ways, controlling us and manipulating us if we're not paying attention. This morning, though, before we get into the two enemies we need to focus on, let's answer the question real quick. Who is not our enemy? And it's simply this. It's the enemy, like we want to make this potential enemy, this is what we want to focus on the most because they're the most tangible. They're the easiest to see. They're the easiest to address. They're the easiest to deal with. And many times in life, we're being manipulated to think that people are our enemy. It's easy for me to, you know, look at Jim and say, you know what, Jim, you, I just don't like you, right? Because you're coming against me or I don't agree with you. And it's easy for me to focus on you as my enemy because I can see you, I can touch you, I can hear you. You're tangible. And that's what we fall into. We live in a physical world and we want to be able to see physically and point at and say, that's my enemy. And can we not all agree that as the years go by and new elections come and go, and as we think about this from a standpoint of politics, that is definitely the attitude that we have in our world today when it comes to those that disagree with us. It's very easy to see those on the opposite end of the political spectrum, on the opposite end of beliefs, and say, that is my enemy. And it happens on both sides. This is not me up here trying to say that one side does it over the other. It happens on every side. Every side points at somebody on the opposite side of a talking point or a political ideology or whatever it is, or even the way we see different policies, and we say, that is my enemy because I can see them, I can hear them, I know what they stand for or whatever it is, and we focus on people making them our enemies. But Scripture is clear. Paul declared flat out, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And we're going to look at that scripture here a little bit deeper in a moment, but Paul says it flat out in scripture. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Scripture tells us as peacemakers that people are never our enemy. I want to be honest as we process through this that I struggled immensely with this sermon. And there was many reasons with it, because it's one of those sermons that I found myself in my notes going multiple different directions. Well, let's talk about this, let's talk about this, let's talk about this. And as it kept going in multiple different directions, the frustration would then rise because I can't talk about all of it. And then I found myself, you know, just praying to God, saying, God, do you want me to talk about any of it? And this is where he led me for a moment, and I have to have a confession for a moment. When it comes to politics, when it comes to different beliefs in politics, and we see the things that are being pushed in our nation and the things that we're seeing that are moving faster and faster in the direction that we're going, I have to confess that there have been moments in my own journey of coming to terms with what God asks of me as a follower of Him that my blood used to boil over certain things. And I'm not just talking just upset. I mean, there were things that would just make me get filled with so much anger and so much rage and so much frustration that I have to confess this. It actually made me move many times to look at people with actual hatred. I'll give you examples. There's been examples where I will sit and if I'm watching a video or something that's talking about something that's going on, and I'll just give you a plain example of it. Two of them that made my blood boil. And it might make some of you make your blood boil a little bit too when I share this, but hear me out as I go through this whole thing. Don't just focus on what I'm about to share with you. One video was a pastor that was standing behind a pulpit. Now, I'm using the term pastor lightly. I wouldn't give them this title based on what they were preaching. But they're standing behind a pulpit, and they're literally saying, if Jesus was alive today and he was giving the Sermon on the Mount, for those of you that don't know, Sermon on the Mount is the largest sermon recorded by Jesus in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And it starts out with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and hunger and thirst for righteousness. This quote-unquote pastor stood there and said, if Jesus was alive today and on the earth, and he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would say, blessed are the women who end their pregnancy in abortion. And it made my blood boil. I was like, how dare you use my Jesus to say that? Another video I watched that made my blood boil again was, again, another quote-unquote pastor standing in the front of his congregation with two small children. They couldn't be any more than maybe 7 or 8. Two small children, as they interviewed the drag queen that was going to be preaching that Sunday and saying, God tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we're going to celebrate those that find their true selves. And my blood boiled. Anger. But this is where God convicted me. Not in my anger. He convicted me because he said, David, you're letting your anger turn to hatred. Because I felt in my heart a hatred towards the people I was watching. I found myself having more of a heart of judgment upon them than a heart of grace. See, what God convicted me with is he said, David, don't allow yourself to have the heart of Jonah. Now let me explain what I mean by the heart of Jonah. Those that don't know the story very well, but we have in the Old Testament, Jonah is told to go and preach repentance to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh would have been the equivalent, like this, these were the enemies of God. These were the enemies of Noah, of Jonah. The Assyrian nation was a wicked people that murdered Jews. That entered into Israel and was conquering them. And they were definitely enemies. And God came to Jonah and he said, Jonah, I want you to go to their capital and I want you to preach repentance to them. I want you to preach to them. And if you don't know the story, Jonah actually runs away because he doesn't want to do it. Do you know why? Because Jonah was full of hatred. He was so overcome with hatred and he saw them as so much his enemies, he wasn't willing to be obedient to God to go preach a message of repentance. So much so that we know the story, if you've heard it, whether in Sunday school or even if you don't know the Bible, this is the story of Jonah and the whale, where Jonah runs the other way and God sends a great fish to swallow Jonah, to get Jonah to come to his senses. And the Bible tells us that Jonah repents of his disobedience and he says, I will go. And he goes and he preaches repentance. But here was the problem. His heart was still full of hatred. Jonah goes and he preaches repentance, but his heart was still full of hatred. And the Bible tells us that the city repents. The entire city falls under the conviction of God, and they repent of their sins, and they get right with God, and instead of rejoicing because of it, Jonah was so full of hatred, he goes and out of the city, he goes and sits on a hill, and he pouts. He's angry. And God comes to him, and he's like, "Why are you angry?" And this is what Jonah says. "Is this not why I ran away and why I didn't want to come here? Because I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God who is slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Jonah was so full of hatred, he couldn't even rejoice in the repentance of his enemy. See, when I would really start looking at the things that would make me angry, and again, I don't want to lessen the seriousness of the examples I gave to you. I'm not trying to lessen the seriousness of these issues. But what God was challenging me with was, David, you can be angry about what you see, but it gives you no place and no right and no justification to allow your heart to become full of hatred. Because you are not the judge. You are not the king. I am. And God challenged me with something. He said, "David, when you allow your heart to be full of judgment, you'll never have space for a spirit of salvation." Like, David, if your mindset towards those that you oppose or you feel oppose you, if you allow yourself to see them as your enemy and desire judgment instead of salvation, you're in a dangerous place. And I share this because I want us to understand this is where one of our enemies we're going to look at wants us to be. Because he wants us to see one another as enemies. Because I go back to Jim again. If I view Jim as my enemy, I'm never going to be willing to share Jesus with him. Because if my heart is full of judgment towards you, the last thing I'm going to want to see is Kim to come to know repentance and salvation. And that's why we get distracted. We get manipulated to fighting people when Scripture is clear that people are not our enemy. Even if they completely oppose the Word of God and the truth of God, even if they set themselves up as enemies of Jesus Christ themselves, even if they stand and say, "I am an enemy of Jesus and everything he stands for," that person is still not my enemy. Because my enemy, my struggle, is not against flesh and blood. See, this is important for us to understand. They are not our enemy. If you have your Bibles, I'm not going to put it on the screen, I'll put the reference, but I want you to look it up. If you have your Bibles, if you're using a phone or whatnot, if you don't have a Bible, there might be one under the chair next to you. But I want us to turn to Romans chapter 12 for a moment. And we're going to be looking at Romans 12, verses 17 through 20. And this is a passage of Scripture that if we go back into verse 9, we hear Paul saying things like, "Love must be sincere, hate what is evil and cling to what is good, devote ourselves to one another in brotherly love and honor one another." And he's challenging us and encouraging us on how we're supposed to live. And then he gets to this, you know, part in verse 14. He starts talking about bless those who persecute you and bless, do not curse, and rejoice with those who rejoice. And he's talking about how we live with one another. And then he says this in verse 17. He says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Now let's stop just there for a moment, because that's where some Christians stop and they get excited. Because remember, if we start seeing people as our enemy, if we start allowing our hearts to be full of judgment, we love when God starts talking about wrath. Like, we love that. We're like, yeah, Lord, go get them. Yeah, I love this. Right? Like, we love this idea of it's mine to avenge, says the Lord. And we sit back like, cool, let's watch that happen. Right? That's what we're waiting for. That's what Jonah wanted. Here's Jonah looking upon the city of Nineveh, and he's like, I want you to wipe them out. I want you to avenge, Lord. I want your wrath to be shown. So a lot of times we stop there as Christians. We hear this and we say, yes, that's what I'm looking for, to those that I think are my enemy, those that I think are against me, those that I think need to be wiped out. But notice then what Paul says in verse 20. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, once again, Christians misinterpret that. Because now we're back to that, cool, we're causing some pain. I'm loving this. I'm going to go be nice to that person because I want to heap some coals on their heads. I want them to burn. I want them to know how bad they are or how wrong they are. And I want them to feel the wrath of God. That is not what God is saying there. That is not what God is saying there. What God is saying is, bless your enemies in such a way that it wakes them up, that it gets their attention. Listen, if you were sitting there and not paying attention to what you were doing and somebody poured a bucket of hot coals in your lap, you're going to be waking up real fast. It's going to get your attention real quick. And that's what God is ultimately saying. He's saying, bless those who persecute you. If your enemy is hungry, don't rejoice in their hunger. Don't rejoice in their suffering. Don't sit back and say, yeah, now you're getting what you deserve. It's the complete opposite as peacemakers. If your enemy is hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, go out of your way to give them something to drink. Not because they deserve it, but because our hearts are not so full of judgment, but instead our hearts are full of the desire for their salvation. I want them to know Jesus the way I know Jesus. I want them to experience the grace and the mercy and the joy that I have in Jesus. So I'm going to bless them. I'm going to serve them. I'm not going to treat them as though they are my enemies. Notice verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Can we pause just for a moment and look at that scripture to understand what God is saying to us? There's going to be evil. People are going to do evil things. People are going to do evil things to us. People are going to do evil things to one another. There are people that are going to live with the mission to be our enemy, the enemy of Jesus Christ, the enemy of the truth, the enemy of the gospel. There will be evil. Otherwise, God would never say, do not be overcome by evil. Evil is a reality, and as Christians, we have to understand that and not be caught off guard when there's evil. To not sit there and say, what is going on? I don't understand. Jesus told us, in this life you will have troubles, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So God is telling us that we are going to have to deal with evil in this world. And as Christians, as peacemakers, we cannot allow ourselves to be overcome by evil, but instead we must overcome evil with good. And not be manipulated and distracted by turning people into our enemies. Listen, if you are a person here this morning as we talk about politics and you fall on the blue side, the red side is not your enemy. If you're here and you fall on the red side, the blue side is not your enemy. If you are a person that falls on no side, neither side is your enemy, because our enemy is not people, because our struggle is not flesh and blood. You know, as I was thinking about this, I had my own reaction to God, though. I'm like, but God, what about those people? What about those people that seem to have set themselves up as my enemy? What about the people that are very blatant, that they are my enemy, that they see themselves as my enemy? What about the people, Lord, that I look at and I feel like they're your enemy, like they have set themselves up to speak against the truth of your Son, and to speak against the truth of your Word, and to speak against the truth of you? What about those people, Lord? Surely they're my enemy. Surely I must see them as my enemy. And this is the conviction that God put on me. And it was simply this. God telling me this: David, you cannot change the attitude and the motivations of anyone else. If they choose to see themselves as your enemy, you cannot do anything about it. But I have called you to be a peacemaker. And your responsibility, David, is to protect your heart by choosing not to make them your enemy. See, I can't control what anybody else does. The only thing I can control is what I choose to do. And we are not supposed to use the actions of others to justify how we respond. And we're going to get to the enemies again, that I just want to take a moment. But I want us to understand this. When I think about politics, and it's taken me a long time to get here, and I'll be honest, the last 10 years have been a process to this. I don't find myself getting angry like I used to. I don't find myself getting full of hatred anymore like I used to. It's been a slow process, but I'm thankful for God with it, because God brought me to a place where I finally understood this. I never want to get in the way of someone coming to know Jesus. That's the reality that God had to place in front of me. I never want to get in the way of someone coming to know Jesus. And there was a moment where God had to convict me with this, and he says, David, is it possible that you're allowing yourself to get in the way? Is it possible that you are keeping people from me? Is it possible that you're keeping people from even being in my church? Because people assume that you see them as your enemy. This is a conviction that God put on me. Is it possible, David, because of your rhetoric or certain things that you say or certain positions that you take? And again, I'm not lessening my position. He just challenged me, like, what are you communicating? Are you telling the world that you're their enemy? These are some of the things that I thought of. Is it possible that there's someone in my life that I know, a woman in my life that carries the burden of abortion, but she never feels comfortable to speak to me about it because she thinks that I view her as my enemy? Again, my view on that is firm. My view on that is secure in the Word of God. My view of that will never change. But is it possible that I have positioned myself in a way at times that makes a person that's struggling with the burden of that feel that they can't come to me because they feel like I have made them my enemy? Is it possible that there's people that I have known that struggle with gender issues or sexuality issues that feel like I have told them, you are my enemy? Is it possible that there's someone ever in my life that's actually been a person that is here in our country illegally? See, this is where it gets interesting, right? Because we have strong views on some of this stuff. But is it possible that there's been someone in my life at some point in time that was here illegally, that longs to know Jesus, but they never felt they could come speak to me because I have presented something that made them think I see them as an enemy? Again, I have strong views on these things, but I never want my views to get in the way of someone coming to know Jesus. As your pastor, I'm going to say this, and I don't think this is something we struggle with as the Church of Blessed Hope, but I just want to say this because no matter what church I ever go to, this is one thing I will never shy away from saying. There is no such thing as a red church. There's no such thing as a blue church. There's only Christ's church. And if a church ever gets to the point where a person feels they cannot walk into a church because of their political bent or their political ideology, we're doing something wrong. Again, we can have strong feelings. We can have strong beliefs. We can speak about those things. But may we never do it in such a way that we make a person feel like they're our enemy. Because as soon as we do that, we forget something extremely important. Before I came to know Jesus, guess what? I was his enemy. And he still loved me enough to save me. I don't want to get in the way of people coming to know Jesus. And that's what our enemy wants to have happen. That's what Satan, as he's against the church, as he's against the mission of Jesus, he wants to distract us. He wants to manipulate us so that we are divided against one another and we are warring the wrong war against people instead of against him. Before we talk deeper into our enemies, I want to share one quote with you, and it's from Justin the Martyr. If anyone has never heard of Justin the Martyr, he was actually a church leader. He died in 164 AD. And of course, he got the name Justin the Martyr because he was actually murdered for his faith. He was killed in Rome for his faith during persecution against the church. And I love that this is what he says. And I'll put it up there so you can read it. He says this: "We who formerly hated and murdered one another now live together and share the same table. We pray for our enemies and try to win those who hate us." I love the truth of that. I love the truth that here's a man that experienced the church that actually was made up of people that literally tried to kill each other. That he looked out upon the church and he says, "Isn't this amazing? Isn't Jesus so amazing that he has taken people that were enemies of one another to the point that we wanted to kill one another, that we hated one another, but now we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We share the same table." You know what table he's talking about? The table of the Lord's Supper, which we're about to take here in a few moments. We are all brothers and sisters under the Lordship of Jesus Christ that share the Lord's table. Let us pray for our enemies and try to win those who hate us. Church, this is the message I want us to get this morning, is we can't win those who hate us if we're too busy hating them. And that's what the enemy wants, is he wants us to view them as our enemies. Because anger can very quickly turn into hatred. So what are the two enemies I want to just speak just for a moment on? First is the one that many of us are going to be aware of right off the bat. The first one is finishing out Ephesians 6:12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." It's the demonic. It's the satanic. It's Satan himself. It's the enemy that sets itself up against the truth of God. It's the enemy that was found in the very beginning of humankind and of mankind in the garden, that came and introduced sin to Eve with temptation and man taking hold of the forbidden fruit and sin and brokenness and this division and conflict. This is our number one main enemy that is against us. And just like I shared at the beginning when I said this simple game of Risk, that manipulating the other players so they never paid attention to me, that is the devil's main scheme. He wants us to fight with other people. He wants us in conflict with the things that don't matter because we don't pay attention to him. And then by the time we pay attention, usually it's too late because he's further along than we ever experienced him to be. We have a real spiritual war that's happening. And don't sit there when I say that thinking about politics and sit there and go, yep, yep, spiritual war, Satan, yep, that's those other people. It's you too. It's me. It's not just one side or the other. All of human government is broken and frail and manipulated. Remember how I said we like to place it upon people. In Genesis chapter 4, we see an example of this. You see in Genesis 4, you see Cain and Abel, brothers, children of Adam and Eve. And remember what happened with them. Cain becomes so angry at his brother. He misses the warning. He gets so angry at his brother because of what he did wrong. He gets so angry, he misses God's warning. God comes and he tells Cain, he says, Cain, the enemy is crouching at your door. Like, Cain, why are you acting this way? The enemy is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you, but you must master it. Cain didn't listen to the warning. Instead, Cain put all of his anger and frustration and hatred to his brother to the point where he kills his brother instead of listening to the warning of the real enemy. When we allow people to become our enemy, we also can't live out the command of Jesus. When we fail to see who our real enemy is and we put it on other people or a political party or whatever it is and we say, that's my enemy, we can't live out Jesus' command in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. This is what Christ commands of us as peacemakers. Can I encourage you with something this morning? If there is someone in your life, whether it is a political issue or whether it's just a life issue that you see as your enemy, I challenge you to be praying for them. And here's the prayer that I'm talking about. I'm not saying pray the prayer of Jesus, get them. Like, that's the human prayer, right? Jesus, you go show them while they're wrong. Jesus, you go get that wrath going. Jesus, that's not the prayer that Jesus is talking about. What Jesus is talking about is bless them. Pray blessing over that person. Pray for their salvation if they don't know Jesus. Pray that God reveals himself to them. Pray for God's goodness to be in their life. Pray the very things that you don't want to pray for your enemy. Because I will tell you this right now. If we pray for our enemies the way that Jesus tells us to pray, they will not be our enemies. Because Jesus will change your heart. That's why Jesus says, pray for them. Church, I'm going to say this again. When it comes to politics, pray for our nation. Pray for the election. Pray for our leadership. Pray for all that. But pray for those that you are opposed to. Pray for the wisdom of God to be upon them. Pray for the goodness of God to be upon them. Even if you feel convicted to pray for, Lord, please remove them from leadership. That is not a bad prayer, and I'm not opposed to that. But pray for the goodness of God to be in their lives. And if you don't think they know Jesus, pray for their salvation. Pray that they come to discover Jesus as the Savior of their lives and the Lord of their lives. Pray goodness upon them. Bless them. Our enemy, again, is not people, but it's Satan. But then here's the one enemy that I don't think we put as much stock into, or we don't think about as much. There's the enemy, which is the demonic, satanic, that comes against us, the enemy from without. But we must also fight the enemy from within. Here's what I mean by that. Charles Spurgeon made a great statement once. He said, beware of no man more than yourself. We carry our worst enemies within us. See, again, it's always we project this on everybody else, but when we really understand Scripture, the enemy that we need to be aware of the most is not just the enemy outside of us that attacks us, Satan and the demonic that comes against us that tries to pull us away from God, but we must also be aware of the enemy from within. Scripture is clear that even if you are a born-again Christian, even if you are made a new creation in Christ, even if you are a follower of Jesus, you still have a sin nature. You still have flesh. You still have a part of you that longs to live in opposition and rebellion to God. You still have a part of you that longs to fulfill your own sinful gratification. We always will, until the moment we die, be dealing with this flesh, this sin nature. Paul talks about it when Paul says, I don't do the things that I want to do. I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't know why I do it. It's like this, he rambles with it. It's a great passage of scripture because it makes total sense if you read it. But Paul is saying there is this part of me that I don't understand that wants to live apart from God. And then he makes this huge declaration. What a wretched man I am. Who will save me from this? And he makes this amazing declaration. He says, thanks be to God through Christ Jesus my Lord. We all have a sin nature. So again, a passage of scripture, and then we'll be concluding this morning. But in Galatians chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, here's the reference if you want to look it up later. But Galatians 5 verses 19. I want us to see something just real quick as we talk about this inner man, this flesh, this sin nature that we must deal with and fight against. In Galatians 5, starting at verse 19, Paul says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. He says, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Now, if we were to stop the list there, all of us in this room would probably say, I'm doing pretty good. Right? That's what's kind of nice about this list. If you stop short, you're going to pat yourself on the back and say, I'm doing pretty good. I ain't doing none of that stuff. Well, at least maybe not to the degree that they're talking about here. But then notice what Paul then says, because he doesn't end the list. He says, the acts of the sinful nature are also hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. You know, those are words many times that you see when people start talking politics, even as Christians. You see hatred, you see anger, you see jealousy, you see these fits of rage. These are the acts of the sinful nature. This is what we're called to war against. Paul goes on, he says, drunkenness and orgies and the like. And then he goes on, and I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then he tells us what the opposite is. He says, Christian, peacemaker, if you want to follow Jesus, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So church, I challenge us this morning to think about this, especially from this idea of a political point of view. As we engage in politics, as we engage in our nation, as we engage with other people, are we living out the fruit of the Spirit and how we deal with people? Are we living with joy and love and peace and patience? Are we exhibiting kindness and goodness and self-control? Or do we find ourselves reverting back again into that old sinful nature that we should be warring against? Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension. How often do we get distracted from fighting against this enemy, the enemy of our flesh? This is the enemy we're called to fight against. This is the enemy that we're supposed to give our attention to, not the enemy around us that we assume is against us, but the enemy that is within us. As we prepare our hearts for communion this morning, I want to end our series with, so what do we do with all of this? What do we do? How do we live as peacemakers? What's our marching orders? Simply found, it's in Psalms 37 is where I want you to consider this. You don't need to look it up. You look it up later. I'm going to give you a list of things. What do we do? What's your marching orders moving forward? How do you live as peacemakers? How do I live as peacemakers? It's really simple. Psalms 37 tells us this. Do not fret. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Be still and wait patiently on the Lord and refrain from anger. Christian, could you imagine the impact that we would have in our world if we lived by that? If we simply lived as people, when the rest of the world is coming apart at the seams and they look at us and say, man, why are you someone that doesn't seem to be fretting so much? How come you're not panicking like everybody else? It's because I trust in the Lord. How come you're someone that does good to other people, even people that seem to be against you? Because I delight in the Lord. Well, how come it always seems that you have this joy and confidence in your life? It's because I've committed my ways to Him. Well, how come it seems like you always know where you're going, and you just have this, you know, again, it's just like this peace about everything, because I'm still and I wait and listen to the voice of my King. How come you're different than everybody else and you're not giving yourself to anger and hatred? Because I'm born again by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Do you want to know Him? Let me tell you about Him. Man, imagine what would happen if we didn't get in the way of people coming to know Jesus. But again, we have to understand who our real enemy is. And it's not other people. If you have your communion cups, we're going to take that. So you might get it ready and have it out. But I want to end with this last verse as we prepare to take communion together and just have a moment of preparation. In 1 Peter chapter 5, or chapter 3, Peter says the same things to us that Paul says, where he commands us and he encourages us not to respond evil to those that do evil to us, where he talks about us blessing other people and he does all these things. And then Peter makes a powerful statement. He says this: in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. In your hearts, set aside Christ as Lord. Church, I'm going to ask us to take just a moment in prayer before we partake in communion. But here's my encouragement for us this morning. I don't know what you might be wrestling with. I know we've been talking politics, but this is so much bigger than politics. This is life itself. Maybe you're wrestling with someone that's a situation, or someone, maybe you're struggling in your relationship with Christ. Maybe it's just struggling with the outlooks of life. I don't know what potentially you are here this morning and possibly struggling with or going through. But before we take communion, can I simply ask this question that you honestly ask yourself? This morning, in your heart, have you set aside Christ as Lord of your life? Is Christ the Lord of your life this morning? Because when we take communion, we always talk about the forgiveness side of this. And that's the powerful truth of this. The blood that was shed for us, the body that was broken for us. Jesus was on the cross. He went to the grave and he rose again so that we could be forgiven and freed from sin. But Jesus isn't just the Savior. Jesus is our Lord. And if we struggle with that confidence of God's in control, if we struggle with the confidence that Jesus has this, if we struggle with the confidence that He is in, His authority is set, that He is sovereign over all things, if we are struggling with the outlooks of life, can I ask you again to spend a moment and ask the question, have you set aside Jesus as Lord? Jesus, I trust you no matter what. No matter what tomorrow holds, I trust you. And I trust you because you were willing to die for me. Church, I'm going to ask you just to take a moment in silent prayer where you're at and prepare your hearts to partake of communion. But let's just do that. As you stay in an attitude of prayer, hear these words of Scripture. Our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in a very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord Jesus, as we prepare to partake of this table, Lord, as we partake of these elements, we do so in remembrance. As you commanded us to, we remember, Jesus, the sacrifice that you were willing to make, the fact that you entered into this fallen world, you were willing to leave the glory of heaven to enter into this mess. You were willing to be obedient, to embrace, not reluctantly, but joyfully and willfully, you embrace the horrors of the cross that we deserve, the punishment that we deserve for our sin, the sin that separates us from you. But because you loved us so much, Jesus, you were willing to die in our place so that we might have forgiveness. Because of your willingness to do that, Lord, your word says that you were then exalted to a place that is above every name, above every authority. Lord, as we partake of the table this morning, as we partake of communion, let us first rejoice in the fact that we are forgiven if we have put our trust in you. Let us rejoice in that truth that this fallen world is not the end of the story, Lord. The end of the story is that we will one day be in the presence of our Almighty God and King because of the blood that was shed for us. So Lord, as we partake of the table, let that also give us the confidence to know that no matter what happens in this life, no matter the hardships, the difficulties, no matter the things that don't make sense to us, you are still the one that has been exalted above every name, every authority, every kingdom, every government. Lord, your word is clear that all of this one day will be wiped away, and all that is going to remain is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Lord, that's where our security is. That's where our confidence is. That's where our focus needs to be, Lord. So as we partake, let us rejoice that we have been made at peace with a holy God, and convict us to be the people that go and be peacemakers out in this world. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you at the bottom of your cup. Please take out the bread that is there." And he blessed it and he gave it to his disciple and he said, "Take this, eat. My body broken for you. Let's partake of the body of Christ together." And after they had eaten, Jesus took the cup and he says, "This is my blood shed for you. This is the blood of the new covenant. I'm going to pour out the most precious thing that has ever existed, and that is the blood of my body for the forgiveness of your sins." And he blessed it and he gave it to his disciples. He said, "Take and drink in remembrance of me." If the praise team would come up, we will close with our final worship song, but let me pray as they come. Gracious God, again, as we spend a moment in worship to you, as we close our time in worship, again, let our focus be on you. Lord, if we struggle with any fear this morning, let our focus be on you. If we struggle with any doubt this morning, let our focus be on you. Lord, if we're full of joy this morning, again, let our focus be on you and let us celebrate you. But as we end our time in worship, let us exalt the name of Jesus. Let us truly praise our Father and the Son, and may we truly praise the Holy Spirit. May you be honored in our worship as we close. In your name we pray, amen.